I remember growing up that at the end of each school year, students used to get report cards. You remember getting those report cards? I've been told that that's changed in many state school systems today, that they don't get report cards anymore. At least the system's changed. But that report card that I used to get had a pretty strong effect on students, especially students from homes that expected their children to be good students and to learn. I can still remember a few times I trembled to bring my report card home for my parents to look to review. Thankfully, I never failed any classes or grades, but you would have thought I failed the way my father responded sometimes. He didn't expect me to be a perfect student, but he did expect me to do my best, and somehow he could tell when I wasn't performing to my capabilities. Even if the report card was marked with a C+ or a B-, to him that was failure, and I had better improve the next time or else. Many people are surprised to learn that God has a report card system. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, study to show thyself what? Approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That tells us that some of God's children are not approved by God. They're failing. In John, the third John, we get a glimpse of how God does grade us. Three individuals are evaluated by the Apostle John under the divine inspiration. They are graded in ethics, in doctrine, in words, in deeds, and in their motives. The first student that is graded is Gaius. We already looked at him in verses 1 through 8. Gaius received a glowing report from the Apostle John. Some think that John's evaluation doesn't count for much, but I want you to be informed that John's evaluation was written in ink under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. This report card, then, is permanently sealed in the records in heaven. Today, we examine the final two individuals in this tiny book, Diotrephes and Demetrius. We get to examine their report cards. One is given a good report, the other is given a bad report. And these report cards are also stored in the records in heaven. This record gives us each a glimpse of how our report card will look when we stand before the Lord and it is reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ. Look carefully at these two church members and study their report cards carefully with me this morning. Notice, first of all, the report card for Diotrephes. I've called it Troubling Diotrephes. Verses 9 and 10, it says in verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. So we find something about his erring character. What about his erring character here? Well, it says that he loves preeminence. He loves the preeminence. That word preeminence means to be fond of being first, to be ambitious of distinction, is a desire to be foremost. Wants to be above others, to be superior or chief. So this guy was looking to become number one in the church. He wanted to be viewed by everybody else as the preeminent person. His sin was not errant theology, by the way. It was not doctrinal heresy, but personal ambition. Pride. He wanted supremacy. He wanted people to look at him and to see him as superior to others. He wanted people to say, there's the best man in the room. And he viewed himself as being the best man in the room. John Stott said the motives governing Diotrephes were neither theological nor social. They were not ecclesiastical, but they were moral. The root problem was sin. He wanted supremacy himself. He was greedy of place and power. That is not an uncommon issue today in churches. Secret love, secret self-love can destroy a church, a family, a nation. It can destroy any human organization. It is the sin that caused Lucifer to fall. He wanted preeminence above God. And he got thrown out of heaven. That's his erring character. Notice his evil conduct. In verse 9, it tells us that he involved himself in empowering censure. He censured who he wanted to and felt empowered by it. John said in verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have preeminence among them, receiveth us not. He would not allow my letter to be read in the church. He kept my information back. He rejected God's chosen messenger. He refused to accept John's authority and to give him proper respect as God's chosen apostle. This is rejecting the mission also. Then he refused and turned away godly missionaries. In verse 10 it says, wherefore if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. He takes certain people, and he wouldn't allow them in the church. He wouldn't allow the apostle to come in by that letter. And so he is censoring those he wants to and refusing them and turning them away. The word forbid means to prevent by word or act. He hinders. He is withstanding. He's keeping some from leading and serving. He wouldn't allow these servants to minister. All this was a power play in which he was acting like a sovereign king. So his evil conduct involved, first of all, empowering censure. Secondly, it involved evil communication. Notice the evil communication that he gave in verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth. What deeds? Prating against us with malicious words. The word prating means to berate idly or mischievously. From another word, which means to be a babbler or a trifler. It's a garrulous person who talks nonsense about or brings unjustified charges against someone else. The word malicious means hurtful or evil. It's calamitous, disease, it's vicious, it's mischief. From another word which implies anguish or pain. So these words that he is using is designed to cut into another person's reputation. When it causes anguish in your soul to hear someone speak about another person, they are probably out of line. When somebody tells you about another person and the words that they're sharing with you just kind of hurt, you feel like, man, really, is that person that bad? Probably the person who is speaking is out of line. An attempt to make someone else look bad, as if it makes you look better, is not really good. Let me say that again. An attempt to make someone else look bad as if it is helping to make you look good is not good. I found this line years ago in a little booklet called Bits and Pieces. It said, people rarely disclose their character so clearly as when they describe someone else's. Now, one of the easiest things for us to do sometimes is to put somebody else down and tell about some of their errors or their sins or your perception of their error. It's called gossip, and the Bible refers to it as malicious prating. Years ago, I was in a discussion with an individual from a church, and they wanted to tell me a certain circumstance because it was causing a lot of problems. And they began to speak about this individual, and all of a sudden, he stopped. And he literally put his tongue out and went, he says, I need to bite my tongue and just be quiet right now. And I thought to myself, I've looked at that through the years and I thought, you know what? What a good illustration of how we all need to be careful. We say things sometimes about other people. We heard it from so-and-so and therefore it must be true. And now it's easy for us to share it with somebody else. And this man received a bad report in his report card from God because of his evil, malicious gossip. Thirdly is his excessive control. In verse 10, it says that he put these others out, the deeds that he talked about, he forbids them that would come and he cast them out of the church. You say, you can't do that in our church. Nobody can just cast somebody out that they want to. But apparently this guy got some kind of power and control in that church and they allowed him to do it, and he did it. He enforced his will upon the rest of the church. C.I. Schofield said, this man stands as one of the first examples of domineering ambition in the church. In contrast with Diotrephes, two other men are briefly characterized, Gaius, notably for sound doctrine and Christian living, as evidenced especially in the practice of hospitality to the itinerant ministers, and Demetrius, a believer of lofty reputation based on living for truth. So while Gaius is welcoming people in, this guy Diotrephes is casting them out and forbidding them to come in. Forbidding people to come to church is not a good practice for any Christian. The word cast out means to eject. He means to drive out, to expel them, to thrust them, to send them away. I don't know what means he used, but he was being used of the devil to drive away good people that should be allowed in the church. This man somehow became a domineering individual who was running the church. Apparently, many in the church allowed him to dominate or didn't know how to prevent him from running things. Some people are control freaks. You ever run into a person like that? They may even be motivated by good intentions. Don't forget that. Listen carefully. They may be what we call a control freak. They may even be motivated by good intentions. They mean well. And thus they feel justified in censoring others or in speaking evil about others to keep them from leadership or participation or whatever. Such a person does not necessarily have to be a pastor or a church leader. And they have to be a deacon or a teacher. They are skilled at learning how to sway people's opinions and gain a following. In my 43 years in ministry, plus, I have seen where this kind of activity can happen in a lot of churches. In fact, I would go so far as to say probably the devil finds a person in every church to try and get them to be this kind of guy. Sometimes it's not a man, it's a woman. The devil doesn't care whether he uses a man or a woman. And it can be a Christian. It can be a church member. In this case, I think he probably was a church member, although the scholars debate whether or not he really was. This tendency can be a common internal natural desire for each of us. So don't look around and say, yeah, that describes so-and-so. It can be a common internal tendency for every one of us. We all think we know what is right and best. And we all think we know how things should be done. The world, folks, is filled with armchair quarterbacks, Monday morning coaches, backseat drivers, and discontented workers. And so we tend to complain and begin to berate the leader or key workers and allow unkind gossip to flow from our lips. Several years ago, I talked to a man who was a very, very great leader, in my opinion. He pastored a church. He told me about a circumstance that took place at one time where a man was really, really opposing him pretty strongly, bringing things up in meetings, behind scenes, and he could tell that something was going on. He couldn't always figure out what was happening. And finally, it came down where one day that those two men were talking, the pastor was talking to this man, and the man said to him, you just think it's your job to run this church, to control everything. To which the pastor said, really what my first job is to keep you from controlling everything. And that's what he didn't like. Diotrephes' report card has been permanently marked in the Bible as an F. He was a failure. He received a failing grade by God. All of us need to be careful that we don't slip into the natural tendency of a Diotrephes and become one who can begin to control and feel empowered and slip into evil communications. Troubling Diotrephes. Watch out for that guy. Let's go on to the second guy. The second one is truthful Demetrius. What a good guy. Now, there's two parts to this subject here. And this is a look at his report card. And John is, remember, writing to Gaius. And he says, Gaius, there's two guys I want you to think about. And I don't want you to follow one guy, and I want you to follow the other guy. And here's what he talks about. He says, here's some principles for discernment in verse 11. Beloved, he says, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. He's given some wise advice here, a commendation. And we think that he's probably got this guy by the name of Demetrius already in his sights. And he's saying, Gaius, this is what I want you to look and follow after. So the principles for discernment are three here in this verse. The first of all we see is resolve. Resolve. I want you to determine. I want you to think about what kind of person you need to follow, is what he's saying here. Beloved, he says, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. Before you select who you're going to follow, determine that you will follow only the right kind of person. Because if you wait, you may easily be drawn to the wrong kind of person, and you will follow the wrong kind of person. So before you start looking at personalities and people and individuals, you need to say, the kind of person I want to follow is this kind of person. Ask the question, who will I follow? John says, don't follow that which is evil, but you need to follow that which is good. So you need to determine right off the bat, I'm not going to follow that which is evil. I want to follow a good person, a good example. Then you need to begin to research. You need to start look and figure out, who is this person that I want to follow? And the research here is to investigate and to study. Look for good deeds, he says. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. So you watch their deeds. You look at what's going on there. And you can tell whether they're good or evil. Scrutinize their inner motives. Appraise. Make judgment based on these. Who to follow, who to listen to. The Apostle John is instructing Gaius in this letter to follow Demetrius, not Diotrephes. When you follow godly men whose reputations are righteous, you avoid heartaches and problems. When you follow others whose deeds and motives are evil or questionable, you run into confusion, into trouble and strife. So resolve, I'm going to follow the right kind of person, and then research who you're going to follow. And then thirdly, retrace. It means to follow, to pursue. Go after them and watch if that example is good and then follow it. You say, really? I thought we should just follow the Lord. Well, here's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me as I am also of Christ. So as a person is following Christ, you may not be able to see Christ and understand as clearly at the beginning, so you need to follow a man that is a follower of Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 for a second, and keep your finger here in Jude, but just a few pages over to Hebrews chapter 13. I'll share one of the verses that scares me as a pastor. In Hebrews 13, 7, it says, remember them who have the rule over you, probably referring to pastors and leaders in the church. In particular, it goes on to say, who have spoken unto you the word of God. So he says, remember them. Don't forget them. That's the idea. You keep your eye on them and you watch them and the ones that have the rule over you, and they speak to you the word of God. They're teaching you. Then it tells you what to do with them. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Watch how they end their life, and you follow the faith that they were faithful in. Their living faith, their example. It says, whose faith follow. So when you follow them, you're not just following a human being, you're following the faith that they gave. When you have a church leader who is a godly example, and they teach you how to live, follow that man's faith, is what he's saying. So the principles then for Gaius, as John gives them, are to resolve in your heart, I'm going to follow the right thing, I'm going to pursue the right thing. Then you research, and then you retrace and follow their steps. Then he gives this practical demonstration back to our text in 3 John. And the practical demonstration is of Demetrius. He's our example here. He says, Demetrius, in verse 12, hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear witness, and you know that our witness is true. So there is a threefold testimony, perhaps like the testimony that is required there in the book of Deuteronomy. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every fact be established. And so he's given this threefold witness about the life and the testimony of this guy by the name of Demetrius. And there are three things. The first of all are what we call other affirmations. Others who give their report. Demetrius hath a good report of all men, it says. Everybody says Demetrius is a good guy. Everybody says it. Nobody argues with that. And so when we recognize that there is a recognized reputation, that's what he's trying to tell us here. The reports from various people, everyone who knew him says, there is a good man. Secondly, his demonstration is seen with his own actions. It says, Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself. And I think by that he's referring to the fact that his deeds, whatever he's doing, is documenting the fact that he's a good man. Everybody else says it. And then you see him with your own life and you watch what he's doing. His words, his doctrine, his life was a living testimony to his goodness. His life spoke so clearly, we might say, that no one needed to say anything about him. You've heard that statement before. What you say, what you do speaks so loud, what? I can't hear what you're saying. We might say of Demetrius that his actions spoke so loud that we didn't need to hear anything that he said. And so others are affirming his good report, and his own actions affirm that. And thirdly, is official accounts that were given to him by the apostles. It says, we also bear witness. And you know that our witness is true. Their witness ought to be true. It was inspired. This word was inspired. They add their report to his excellent character. Now, I just want to give you a practical example of this. When I was growing up in the church, a small church in the town of Belfast, New York, there was a man in that church that was as humble and quiet as could be, Deacon Tom Warner. Tom was a quiet man. He had two jobs. He owned a little small farm, but he couldn't make ends meet with that farm, so he also worked a factory job. He had to travel good ways every day to go to work, but Deacon Tom Warner was quiet, and they'd ask him to teach Sunday school, and he'd say, somebody better than me should teach Sunday school. He was not an eloquent teacher by any means. He was pretty boring in many ways. But I tell you what, when it was time for him to teach, he studied hard. And he was so humble in the way that he communicated. And, his life spoke so well. And I remember the man was always the first one, usually almost the first one there every Sunday morning for Sunday school, and one of the last ones to leave after church in the morning. He'd go home and do his chores on Sunday afternoon and be back in time for the evening service. He was always there faithful. Wasn't one of these, always demanded a crowd and you had to talk to him. He wasn't a garrulous person. He was kind of quiet. As a teenager, sometimes the teens would come in with the adults and pray on Wednesday nights. And Deacon Tom Warner taught me how to kneel on the hardwood floor in our auditorium, and we prayed together. I didn't even realize it, but as I was going to college and later on, I realized what a wonderful example God gave to me right in my home church. Just a quiet man, a godly man. A faithful man. And to this day, I still look up to him. He's with the Lord in heaven. I was so thrilled to be able to go back for his funeral years ago and give a testimony to his faithfulness and what he meant to me. I'll tell you what, there are many examples in a church like Berea Baptist too, for every person to look and to follow. The kind of example that young Christians should look up to and follow. Let me give you just some that some of you may remember and some may not. But these are some that I want to just point your attention to. There's, first of all, Pastor Earl Willits. Some of you remember that man, a godly man. And then there is his follower, Pastor Roy Gibbs, and then Pastor Derwin Hauser, faithful pastors of this church years ago. In addition to that, we've got Deacon Doug Thompson and Vernon Jones and Evan Goff and Bill Mosier and Lee Adams. Now, all of those have gone to be with the Lord except for Bill Mosier, who is, I just talked to him on the phone here a couple weeks ago. He's still doing well. And I just quickly threw some of those names and found the pictures and put them on there because I just, you know what? I could go through this entire congregation and give you a number of names. When I came here my first year in 1982, there was a name that was still echoing through the halls of this church by the name of Shearer. Anybody remember that name? You remember that name? He was a man that was a church leader, and I never met him. He died apparently a year before I got here, but his name was still echoing. And many of the young men talked about an impact that he had in their lives. And I think it was similar to the name of Ike Sherwin that many of you still remember today. And Thane and Earlene Bodman. And we could go on and I could give names and go for a long time. What I'm trying to point out to you is that there are people that are in the church that young Christians especially need to look up to and to follow the example. James Boyce talks about this word when he says here in verse 11, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good." He's talking about who you should follow and how you should follow them. After pointing out the Greek word for follow, and it's the word mimetes, it's the word we get our word mimic from. You don't understand what it means to mimic. It means to do the same thing that they do. That's this Greek word. And he says this word is used frequently in the New Testament to be followers or imitators of Christian leaders. It's used many times. Paul used it himself and said, "Follow me as I follow Christ," 3 or 4 times. James Boyce goes on to say, "Men and women will always imitate other men and women." And this, he says, is all right. However, Christian people must be careful who it is they imitate. Even in Christian circles, there are bad examples like Diotrephes. And there are good examples like Demetrius. So he says, choose your examples carefully. Make sure you are going to follow the kind of Christian leader that is godly and doing it right. Because if the person you follow has a bad grade, most likely you're going to get a bad grade too. And remember, it's report card season coming soon. So let's conclude this book by looking at some tactful details in verses 13 and 14. He talks about writing with paper and pen here. Verse 13, "I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee." His heart is full. His desire is to write much. But his pen must stop where the Holy Spirit concludes. Almost identical, by the way, to 2 John 12 in the ending that he has there. This seems to be another indication of the inspired work of the Holy Spirit in the process of revealing God's word. God does not give us excess. He does not put more on our plate than it is absolutely necessary. All that we have in the Scriptures is inspired, and it is all profitable. There is not one more word than that which is essential. Even when the inspired prophets and apostles wanted to write more, God stopped them. I got more to write, but God says, you're done. This statement, sometimes it may be wise to communicate in writing. Sometimes in a personal visit, it's best. John says, I got more to tell you, but I'll do it when I come face to face. This statement, verbatim to the ending of 2 John 12, again emphasizes how God carefully communicated his word to man so that a reliable record has been left. He left us with inspired words recorded with ink and pen. The written word is so much more reliable than the spoken word. Human memory and centuries of generational transmission would leave us with a convoluted record of the original words. But God, since God made sure his apostles and prophets wrote down the inspired words, we still have them today with wonderful precision. Praise God for the paper and pen that the apostle used. Secondly, he talks about personal presence in verse 14. He says, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. The apostle desires to see them personally, face to face. The inspired word is wonderful and essential, yet personal Christian fellowship is found in the church is also critical. We can have the word of God, but God wants us to have face-to-face communication. And that face-to-face communication, heart-to-heart, person-to-person, was deeply affected in the year 220 when we had the pandemic and churches were ordered to be closed along with everything else, almost everything else. Talking with a number of pastors after that, we talked about how that pandemic time affected our congregations. It affected them in a major way. And there's a reason why, because God created us to be social creatures. And fellowship is so important in the church. And this face-to-face presence is important. This is true in a local church where you and I are commanded to meet on a regular basis for fellowship, for worship and edification. And it is a close relationship. Notice what he calls them in this verse. He says that you are friends. Greet the friends, he says. They're personal partners. In verse 14b, they are peaceful partners. The greetings from friends should be a reminder that we are part of a universal enterprise. The most wonderful establishment in the world, Christ's church, of which we are important members. As such, we should all desire to be good and faithful servants, working faithfully with our brothers and sisters in Christ, seeking to advance Christ's work globally. Zane Hodges talks about this statement. He says, the use of the term friends twice in these closing statements is perhaps one final reminder to Gaius that Christians in every place are or should be a network of friends who are ready to help one another whenever a need arises. It is part of the genius of Christianity that one can meet people whom he has never seen before in places far from home and discover through a shared faith an immediate bond of friendship. That is so true. And it was reemphasized to me and my wife even this last week when we took the trip to visit our daughter and son-in-law and grandchildren. We also visited their church that they're a part of and the ministry that they're working with. It was my wonderful privilege to preach to them last Sunday morning. This is the third or fourth time that we have met these people. And so each time we've gotten to know them even a little bit more. But from day one, there was a special bond that we shared with them. And this is how I started my sermon last Sunday morning when I was preaching to them. I said, it is a special delight to worship and fellowship with you all today. This church reminds me of the many other churches I have visited around the world through the years. It is truly wonderful to find churches all over the world with brothers and sisters like you who are faithfully serving the Lord and working hard to obey the Great Commission. The church in America, which I pastor, is very much like this church, as well as many other churches around the world. And that is one of the most exciting things that I've experienced when I've been able to take mission trips and go to Ghana and Japan and Korea and wherever else we've gone. When we run and we come to churches, we run into people just like you. Wonderful people that love the Lord. And it is so enriching. We are friends on a higher level than anything else you'll experience. And so it's important for us to remember that you're a part of the great plan of God in the church. Let's conclude with some application here this morning. Number one, be humble. It's the opposite of Diotrephes, who was wanting preeminence. Because of the pride in his heart, he wanted to be top dog in the church or maybe in everywhere in his life. I found a poem years ago that just kind of spoke to me, because there's times, we all have this feeling sometimes. You sometimes get into a room of people and you got this sense of, you know what? I can do this better than them. I'm better than them. And you got to watch that pride thing. All of us have to be careful of it. This one is entitled Indispensable Man. Sometime when you're feeling important, sometime when your ego's in bloom, sometime when you take it for granted you're the best qualified in the room, sometime when you feel that your going would leave an unfillable hole, just follow these simple instructions and see how they humble your soul. Take a bucket and fill it with water. Put your hand in it up to the wrist. Pull it out, and the hole that's remaining is a measure of how you'll be missed. You can splash all you wish when you enter. You may stir up the water galore, but stop and you'll find that in no time it looks quite the same as before. The moral of this quaint example is do just the best that you can. Be proud of yourself, but remember there is no indispensable man. And you've got to remember that. We've all got to remember that. Nobody's indispensable except Jesus Christ. He's the one that has to be preeminent. And that leads to point number two in our application. Give Christ preeminence in your life, in all that you do. Give Christ preeminence. He is the preeminent one. Some people give themselves preeminence like Diotrephes. Some give other humans preeminence. It becomes evident by who they talk about most. A sports figure, an entertainment celebrity, a political dignitary, a religious person, etc. Who do you talk about the most? Think about it. Who do you talk about the most? Yourself? A personal idol? A sports figure or a sports team? Boy, those Buckeyes did great yesterday, didn't they? But how much do we talk about them or about the Lord? How about a political figure? There's a lot of people talking about Donald Trump today. Ask yourself, do I talk more about him or about Jesus Christ? Some talk about all of these more than Christ. We need to give Christ preeminence. And I would tell you that one way to measure how much preeminence you give to Christ is how much you talk about Him. Number three, be discerning. Be discerning about who to follow. We are all followers. We all follow someone. Make sure you consider carefully who you follow spiritually, who you follow in your family, in your church, in society. This would even include what you allow your days to be guided by, the entertainment that you choose, the news, the family, the personal decisions, government, political leaders, all of whom are seeking your support. They want you to follow them in their leadership. They are like domineering Diotrephes, or are they like delightful Demetrius? How would God grade them? If you are following someone with a failing grade, you're probably going to fail also. Be discerning. Finally, be faithful. Follow that which is good, John says. Follow that which is good. Be a good Christian. Be a good citizen. Be a good family person. Remember, your report card is being written in heaven, and you want to pass with superior grades.